Daniel chapter 10, page 748. Chapter 10, starting from verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is, the Tigris. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Euphrates around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the word that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what has happened to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for the days yet to come. The reading then continues over the page, chapter 11, starting from verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. He shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land, with 10,000s shall fall. But these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom and Moab and the main parts of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and of silver, and all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And they shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation still that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness, like stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the end, until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand towards heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when this shattering of power of the holy people comes to an end of these things, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offerings is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, they shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end. You shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days.
Kelvin, thank you very much for reading. And can I add my welcome to Colton and Anya's. My name's Sam. I lead the morning service here, and it's great to be with you today. Please do keep those pages open. You might want to flick back over to chapter 10. And why don't I pray again? I feel in need of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for speaking to us. And we do ask for understanding. Amen. Great. There is a philosophical saying: life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. I think we've got a slide and a sort of nice picture. Life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. Have we got that on a slide, Kevin? There we are. Now, I think that I understand what this means. We don't know the future. And we don't know what the impact of all our choices is going to be. But looking backwards, we can start to understand how we got where we did. Life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. I have to say, it's not massively comforting. And actually, at no point in life does time just stand still and let me look back and understand fully. The conveyor belt of life just keeps on moving. There's always more and more data to look back on. And so it's just very hard to keep up. And I guess it all sort of feeds into why we're so anxious and second-guessing ourselves and non-committal. It's why we have serious doubts about the decisions we've made or need to make. Because life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. I want to suggest that our passage today might begin to turn all that on its head, though. That as God's people, with God's revealed word, life can actually be understood forwards. And if life can be understood forwards, maybe it can be lived backwards. Have I confused you? There's a sense in which, obviously, if you knew everything there is to know about the future, you would be able to kind of trace every line back to the next decision you have to make and sort of live backwards that way, starting way in the future and reverse engineering your life to make sure that you get there. We just don't know enough to be able to do that. I'm thinking more, if you know a little bit of the future, just enough of the future, then you can live a backwards life, a life opposite to the world around you. You can confidently make what to everyone else looks like a very unwise decision. Backwards living. And Daniel is a book about God's people being the backwards ones. In a world where there is serious pressure to live the same way as everyone else, they have to make some very backwards decisions. Like, for example, disobeying the king's command when you know that you'll be thrown into a fiery furnace if you do. Or continuing to pray to your God alone when you know they'll throw you to the lions for it. And what if there's no rescue from the lion's den this time? Hey, it's all right for Daniel and his friends. They always seem to end up being promoted or rescued or fireproof or honored with gifts. That's great. But it's just not how the world seems to work anymore. What happens when your Christian friend is eaten by the lions? Now, what's the point in making backwards decisions if the rescue's not coming? Surely then, the wise thing to do is keep your head down and submit to the people in power. And well, God's people will only keep living backwards if they really understand the future. And the goal of this morning is to persuade us that living backwards and staying faithful is the wisest thing you can do, even if they kill you for it. Okay, that's where we're going today. And it starts with words of truth and terror. So flick back to chapter 10, and I'll read from verse 1 again. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. Chapters 10 to 12 are another word, another vision, where God takes Daniel into the future. He wants him to understand life forwards to keep him living backwards. And we haven't got time to go through this word verse by verse, so we are just going to dip in and out. I hope that you will go away and read the whole thing if you haven't already. But before we get to the content of the message, chapter 10, did you notice, is actually all about the speaker. And I wonder if you recognized him. Verse 5, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz round his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Not everyone totally agrees on this, but the description is incredibly similar to the one that we looked at in Revelation at the big day out. I think Daniel sees Jesus here, and he just can't handle it. The men he's with, they can't even see it, but they start trembling and all run away. It saps Daniel of all his strength. He is fearfully changed, and he falls flat on his face. I've come up with a new acronym for it. You've heard of LOL, laugh out loud. Have you ever used ROFL, R-O-F-L? That's the more intense version, rolling on floor laughing. This is F-O-F-L. It's used exclusively in reactions to divine visits. Fall on face, lifeless. Verse 9, I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. He hasn't had a lie down, hasn't been lulled to sleep. He's fallen on his face lifeless. And probably an angel helps him up, verse 10, but he's still trembling. He can't even speak, so the angel has to give him his voice back. He's still got no strength, and again, the angel has to help him. It takes 19 verses just to get Daniel in a fit state to receive the word. But I suppose if you wanted a word from heaven about the future, and you want confidence that it's true, well, at least the messenger is reassuringly heavenly. God has rightly been high and mighty in the book of Daniel. He's the Most High God, the God of heaven, the God of gods, Lord of kings, revealer of mysteries. If Daniel hasn't enlarged your view of God, if you don't feel small by comparison, you probably need to read the book again. And earlier in the book, God reveals mysteries through Daniel to the tyrant kings of Babylon. But we shouldn't forget that the wisdom and the understanding always comes from God himself. Maybe that's even more clear in the second half of the book, when instead of explaining the meaning of dreams and visions, Daniel is now the one who is greatly alarmed, doesn't understand, and is asking for help. And he will be given understanding in this vision, and that is the purpose of it. But he still won't know everything. Even the angels are asking questions when we get to chapter 12. So if it all gets a bit weird and confusing in just a moment, don't worry. Even Daniel doesn't know what some of it means. What do we know? Chapter 10, verse 14, we know why the angel has come, to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. And it seems like there's multiple spiritual beings involved here. This angel has come from fighting someone called the Prince of Persia. Verse 13, Michael comes to help him. He's another prince, another angel. Verse 20, it's nearly time for the Prince of Greece to come. As kingdoms rise and fall, there is this whole spiritual component which we know very little about. And to be honest, God doesn't seem to think we need to know much more. The focus of his revelation is in what is to happen to your people in the days yet to come. So this is point two, if you're following on the handouts. And we didn't read most of chapter 11, I realise, and we're going to do it ridiculously quickly, which will annoy some of you, and others of you will be quite glad about that. I hope it will be enough to help you read it yourself. And in some ways, it's the extended edition of what we heard in chapter 8. But it's not just longer. We get loads more specific information about a period of time just after Alexander the Great, when the kings of the north fought it out with the kings of the south over about 150 years. Neither of them was strong enough to completely wipe out the other, so they just keep grabbing land off each other. Why does any of that matter to God's people? Because they live in the middle. I grew up in Rugby. People from London think that Rugby is in the north. It's not. It's in the Midlands. It's the heart of the country. No, it's actually where everyone builds their warehouses because it's in the middle. But if London went to war with Manchester, you don't want to live in Rugby, okay? Most people don't want to live in Rugby anyway, but... when the king of the south declares war on the king of the north, you don't want to be sat in the middle being pummeled by both sides. That's the worst place to be. That's where Jerusalem is. And unfortunately, it gets even worse for them than that with the contemptible person introduced in chapter 11, verse 21. Dan told us about him a few weeks ago, Antiochus Epiphanes. There's his face. And he's a fairly minor character in world history, but infamous in Jewish history. He's a king of the north trying to conquer a king of the south. And this time, the king of the south gets help from Rome, who in verse 30 are called the ships of Kittim. And Antiochus is totally humiliated because he doesn't want to go to war with Rome. So he has to return home, tail between his legs. And on the way home, he takes it out on the Jews. Let me read again from verse 29. Chapter 11, verse 29. At the time appointed, He shall return and come into the south. But it shall not be this time as it was before. For ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw, and shall turn back and be enraged, and take action against the Holy Covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering. And they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. Antiochus Epiphanes is recorded as massacring thousands of the Jews. He repurposed the temple to worship Zeus, sacrificed a pig on the altar, and made all the Jews eat it. You can read that history yourself online. But then it all gets a bit weird. And from verse 36 onwards, no one seems very sure what we're talking about. Obviously, people have tried to map that on to history as well, but the answer, I think, is probably in verse 35 and verse 40 and in 12 verse 4. There is a bleary-edged leap forwards to the time of the end. And when it's talking about the man of lawlessness, the abomination of desolation, they seem to get picked up in the New Testament, not as Antiochus Epiphanes anymore, but a sort of repeat pattern of the great evil that gets launched against God's people. Which actually kind of helpfully puts all Daniel's readers, including us, in the same position as Daniel. Because he doesn't know how this is all going to map onto history. It's all future for him. And until the end of days, none of God's people should get comfortable thinking that the worst is over, and it would never happen to us. No, instead, here's the archetype. And when it comes again, know that it's not in conflict with God's promise. And it's not even without purpose. Verse 35 says, some of the wise shall stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end. Daniel needs to know that the days yet to come include great suffering for the people of God. But it's a time to stand firm, knowing that God has written in his diary our final deliverance at the end of days. And that brings us all the way to chapter 12. And probably my favorite verses. Look down again with me at chapter 12, verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as has never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars, forever and ever. Did you see that two more stars are going to be unveiled on the Hollywood Walk of Fame this week? It's Hollywood's best attempt at a kind of permanent legacy for anyone who's managed to write themselves into the entertainment history books. Give them a star in the City of Angels, Los Angeles. They're not quite as permanent as they like to think. So here's Donald Trump's, which got vandalized back in 2018. He's one of many that people are campaigning to have removed from the Walk of Fame. Daniel says, there is a much more permanent star with your name on it, and you can do better than Los Angeles for a city of angels. So rather than trying to make it into the history books of this world, you should know there is a much more important book. And it is still a book of names, not the cleverest, not the strongest, not the richest or the most famous, but the wise. And they're the ones who, back in chapter 11, weren't seduced with flattery to violate the covenant. They're the ones who know their God and stand firm. People who are like Daniel, I take it, who in the very last verse of the book says, shall rest and shall stand in his allotted place at the end of days. He's got a star. And when will that be? Well, even the angels are asking that in verse 6. A time, times, and half a time. Some even more indecipherable numbers at the end. I've not been persuaded that we really know what any of those numbers mean. And I'm not sure that we're supposed to. Daniel is told twice, go your way. That's enough. He's told twice, the words are shut up and sealed. That's enough. Prophecy over. My study Bible summed up how I was feeling. God has a precise calendar for the time of his people's suffering, even if it is utterly inscrutable to human wisdom. So know that there is a deadline, and God's written it in his diary, even if we can't write it in ours. And at the end of those days, those who are wise shall stand in their allotted place, shining like stars. The Sunday just after Easter, I think we could almost be over-familiar with resurrection life, as if that was just always a given in the Bible story. But Daniel is the clearest revelation to date about the resurrection of the dead, a post-death judgment for everyone. And the significance of that truth cannot be overstated. If you'd never heard that before, then this is paradigm shifting. This is the trump card which redefines totally who is wise and who is foolish. Because if the aim was just to stay alive, then the wise person is the best at avoiding danger. And the wise person knows when to conform to the world around them and when to keep quiet about God. But if the aim is everlasting life after death, then the wise person serves the one who writes the names in the book of life, even if they kill you for it. As we finish, I want to think about a couple of so whats. If you're not a Christian here today, then we're so glad that you're here. Maybe you're living on the assumption that you only live once and death is the worst outcome. Please can I encourage you to look at the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. The Bible makes a direct link between his resurrection and ours. And he references these verses in Daniel when he says an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Read those verses. I've put a couple of verses from John on the sheet. Read those and keep reading until Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. And then keep reading until he himself is raised from the dead. Daniel 12 says the stakes could not be higher. So that would be well worth your time. But if you are a Christian here today, here's a few other implications that I've been mulling on personally at the end of Daniel. Number one, remember to factor in the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment when you have to make a decision about conforming to the world or staying faithful. Mostly, those won't be life or death decisions for us in this country. Praise God. But let's practice on the small things. Because how can we expect to stay faithful on the really evil days if we won't take a stand for Jesus on the relatively good days? That's the first one. Number two, this does just change our language about death. They are not empty words to say rest in peace to a Christian. And when you die in the lion's den or from old age, well, the narrative is just completely rewritten for you. You shall rest and you shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. That is quite astonishing. And then the third one that you might want to keep mulling over, until that day comes, what will keep you faithful? Chapter 11, verse 32, that the people who stand firm are the people who know their God. And so much of Daniel has been about knowing the living God, the Most High God, the God of gods, Lord of kings, revealer of mysteries. And it's really what the whole Bible is about. Will you make that priority number one? Is your diary, your family, your lifestyle constructed around knowing God better? I feel like we're into the season when maybe the students especially are occupied with exam stress and revision and dissertation deadlines. They're all vying for attention. But having understood life forwards, maybe that frees us up to live a bit backwards. Are you persuaded? Are you confident enough about the ending of your story that you will live backwards, die wise, and stand in your allotted place at the end of days? Let's take a moment just to respond personally, and then we'll pray.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for when life feels confusing, anxiety-inducing, and difficult. Thank you that your revealed word helps us to have certainty about the future and allows us to make countercultural decisions that honor you. We pray that we would understand that staying faithful to you is the wisest thing we can do. Pray that we would look to you, our mighty God, for wisdom and understanding, recognizing that there are things too wonderful for us to understand. We pray that we would see that we are not free from danger from great evil being launched against your people. Help us as your people to stand strong, knowing that you have fixed a date for our deliverance. Thank you that our names are written in the book of life, not because we're strong or good or clever, but because we know our God and stand firm in your name. We pray we would serve the one who writes the names in the book of life. Help us to stay faithful rather than conforming to this world, even in small things, and that our lives would be focused on knowing our God better. Lord, help us bring light to the world in the resurrection hope that we have in you. Finally, Lord, we pray for those who don't know you yet. We pray that they would be persuaded by the truth of your resurrection. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we pray for Mina and Elizabeth, our mission partners. Thank you for the conference they've been involved in this past week in Jordan for people working among Muslims. The theme has been persecution. Thank you that Mina got his visa and was able to attend. Thank you for those from the Houston church family who've been able to join them to help with music and children's ministry. We pray that it will have been a blessing to all those involved and that it would help those who attended as a minister among people who either may be already experiencing persecution or who may well do in the future. Finally, Lord, we pray for Sudan and South Sudan. We pray for all those caught in the conflict, with 400,000 killed in the last 10 years and millions displaced. We pray particularly for Christians who are being targeted, with more than 100 churches, buildings and even homes being occupied, and a spike in killings and abductions. Please comfort those living under persecution and in extreme poverty and hunger. We pray for peace to be restored between these countries and for freedom for Christians to meet and worship again. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.